Open your Bibles up to John 10:10. I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is always here to teach us, guide us, and show us how to rightfully divide your word of truth. We thank you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you have given unto us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to look in here and learn of Jesus and get more revelation of who he is so we can know him, not just about him, but we can know him. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 10:10, if you don't have this one circled, you need to circle it. Take your favorite crayon, highlight it, and draw a line in the middle of it. The first part of it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Draw a line there. That's the devil's job. That's what he does, is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said that I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So there we have, this was breaking, fresh off the press revelation to these guys that were standing there listening to Jesus. Because for hundreds and even thousands of years, God got blamed for everything. But Jesus came down here and he said, look, the thief, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil, he's the bad guy. I've come that you can have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Somehow the church is still struggling with that revelation. I hear people, this is all the time, this is not something new, but somebody will say, you know, I lost my job. I guess it just wasn't God's will for me to have a good job. Or I lost my wife. It just wasn't God's will for me to be married. Or I lost my baby. God needed another angel in heaven. I heard even a preacher say one time, God gave me a stroke so that I would become a preacher. And I thought, you got to understand, Jesus laid it out right here. This is one of the most important scriptures you're ever going to hear. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you run into a hard time, stop. Identify where the hard time's coming from. And identify your answer. The hard time's coming from the devil and your answer's coming from Jesus. Amen? Now look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. One of the biggest things is that God wanted with people was a personal relationship. A personal relationship. He didn't just want us to know about him. He wanted us to know him. He wanted to know who he was. That's why Jesus said that. He said, I've come that they can have life, that they can have it more abundantly. What we want to be is God inside minded. You know, it's easy for the church to identify God as being out there in the heavens. But when you understand he's right here, right in the midst of Jesus in you, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sometimes, you know, we get in the flesh. And, you know, as long as you're in this earthen vessel, you're attached to the earth. You're always going to have a tendency to get earthly, get in the flesh. But it's Christ in us. It's Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. Amen? So we're not always in the flesh. But we're always going to be attached to it until we change addresses. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Though Jesus is completely God, he was born completely human. He went through every temptation that we'll ever face, and he conquered every one of them. It's important. It's important to understand this. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. On this earth, he was all man. He was all man. The only thing different about him was that he didn't have Adam's blood coursing through his veins. He had the blood of God. He was incorruptible. That's why God told the serpent, said, there's coming one, the seed of woman is going to bruise your head. The seed of woman. See, women don't have seeds. They only have eggs. And the blood always comes from the seed. So the blood of God came into Jesus through his seed. Amen? That's the Immaculate Conception. But the point is that was sinless blood in his body. That's why he could take our place on that cross and cause our redemption to happen because of that. But the thing is, if you do not identify Jesus as being man on this earth, it's going to be awful hard for you to operate the way God wants you to operate, the way he designed you to operate, because you have to understand this. Jesus was a righteous man on this earth. We know this because he pleased God. And then he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then his ministry started. You know, one scripture in the Bible says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's important. That's the earthly address. Not a heavenly one. He didn't say how God anointed Jesus Christ of heaven. He said how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. We can identify with that. Now, because, you know, once you know, understand that you, when you get born again, you get made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're in right standing with God, the same way Jesus was on this earth. Then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you go out doing the things that he said to do. Amen? But if you refuse to identify, it's going to be awful hard to walk in the things that he wants you to. Now look at Luke chapter 4. Identification is one of our most important things that we can do. See, God identified with us. Jesus identified with us. How can I say he identified with us? He came here on this earth. He was found in flesh. Like you and me. You could reach out and touch him. You could feel him. The apostles, they felt him. They touched him. They hugged him. They ate with him. He identified with us, and now we need to identify with him. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he went through every temptation, and he conquered every one of them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us how all of that overcoming power is found in his life. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Says, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. See, all of that overcoming power is found in his life, and he put that life in you. I remember studying some of this stuff early on, and I was curious about the anointing of these different pastors and these different preachers, you know, like Benny Hinn and all these other guys, and I'd read their books, and I'd think, how do you get that? Do I got to pray in tongues, tell my tongue turn to sandpaper, do I got to fast, tell my ribs pop out? What does it take? What does it take to get that anointing? And I'd hear people talk about getting a double portion of Elijah's anointing and all this, and all that, waiting for some pastor to kick the bucket and maybe he'd put his mantle on them and they'd get his anointing. And I was scratching my head, and I was studying, and I was reading, and I was looking all over the place. And finally the answer hit me one day. The very same Holy Ghost that raised Jesus back to life is the very same Holy Ghost that moved on the inside of you when you got born again. What do you need somebody's borrowed anointing for when you got the original one? Well, okay. That simplifies life. You know, you don't need to wait. You don't need somebody to come pass their anointing off on you. You got the very same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus to do the miracles he did in you. And if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes upon you. Amen? Every born-again believer has access to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No matter what denomination they're in, every born-again believer has access to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Every one of them. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. She lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throngs thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. So during his ministry on earth, He conquered sickness. He conquered wind and waves. You know, the leper jumped out from under a rock. Said, Master, if thou will, you can heal me. He said, I will. And he touched him and healed him. I thought it was really cool. He said, I perceive that virtue has left my body. What was that? That was anointing. You know, Christ is not his last name. It means the anointed one or the anointing. Jesus, the anointed one. Isn't that a pretty cool way to look at that? Jesus, the anointed one, is your high priest. Jesus, the anointed one, is your healer. Jesus, the anointed one, is your Lord. Jesus, the anointed one, is your shepherd. You know, the Bible tells us that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We can do all things through the anointing what strengthens us. There's strength in the anointing. My friend, he was a pastor up in Wyoming, and he would go to two different nursing homes in two different counties. And the one, he said he'd go to the one nursing home, and it was always hard. It was always down, and it was just a challenge, and he couldn't figure out what was going on. It was just a challenge. And then he'd go to the other one in the county above it, and it would be fun. They'd have a really good time. There was life, and it was exciting, and things were good. And he said some of them people there were a lot older than the ones in the other county. And finally he found out, said, the ones in the county above us are all old Pentecostal people. And they were having a fun time in the Spirit. They were in the nursing home, but they were still rocking in the Spirit. He said it was fun up there. That anointing. You know, the Bible tells us that Abraham and Sarah were getting pretty old. But Abraham went to Egypt one time, and the Pharaoh looked out there and seen she was basically pretty good looking, and he wanted her in his harem. But she was getting old, and then she had a baby, and she was 90. Abraham was 100. What was going on? It was that anointing. They had access to that anointing. And it did things to them, make them be able to do things that they couldn't do before, that people thought was impossible. You know, and he tried to replicate, he tried to do what God said he was going to do ahead of time and made a mess out of it. Came up with Ishmael. That was not God's design. God was shooting for Isaac. Abraham thought he would try to help, and he came up with Ishmael. How many times do we do that? God has a plan for us, and we step out and try to do it on our own, try to do it a different way, and we birth an Ishmael. We've all done that. We've all come up with a good idea. There's only one difference between a good idea and a God idea, and that's 1-0. On target until it happens. Now look at Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that were with him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he came back to life. And the widow received her son back. He beat the powers of darkness and death. His life brings victory over the devil and all of his works. And he put that same life in you. See, we need to think about these things sometimes. The very same anointing, the very same life that Jesus said, I've come that they could have life and have it more abundantly, that kind of life. That's the kind of life that moved on the inside of you when the Holy Spirit moved in. See, we don't know what we've really tapped into. I like what Wayne Myers said. He said, you never know how far you can go until you dare to go too far. See, you can figure things out for a little while and then scurry on out there. Say, okay, good. I did it by faith. You know, and then you can figure something out over here and you can scurry out over there. But it's when you decide you're going to go out there so far you can't figure it out. You don't have any of the answers. You don't know any of the directions. You might not know any of the people. You might not have access to any of the human resources that you can think of. You may not have any answers at all. All you know is that you're going. You're going to go over there because God said to go over there. And you're going to get there and you're going to think, what have I done to myself? But that's when it gets really exciting, because you're out there, you can't figure it out. You don't have the answers. You don't have the resources. You don't have the money. You don't have talent. But God is there. And then he starts getting it figured out for you. And all you can do is say, praise God. I can't figure this out. He did it. Praise God. He met this need over here. Praise God. He did this over here. Praise God. You know, you just, the excitement and the adventure of stepping out in faith where you don't have the answer for it, but you know God's going to be there and he's going to meet the need. That's when it gets really fun. Now, Jesus went to the cross. And that life in him put an end to everything that is natural. That means the Adamic race. He ended all of that. The sickness, the poverty, the failures, the pains, the curses, the death. He put an end to that. Well, why do I still fail sometimes? Well, we all do. We're in these earthen vessels. You're going to fail sometimes. But the victory is inside of you. Jesus Christ, in me, the hope of glory. You know, we can get to a point where we can get him flowing through us in a way where failure just doesn't happen as often as what it used to. Success comes a little more freely. Health comes a little more easily. And the dying part, you already done all the dying you're going to do. Now, you just change addresses. When you wear your earth suit out, you just, you go on home. I was confused, and I asked Glenn Smith, he said, well, where do you think you need to be at? And I said, I don't know. I like everywhere I've been, but I don't really care about being there anywhere I've been. I said, it's a place, but it's not, doesn't feel like home. And he said, now you got it. Now it's a place, you're not going to be hooked to it. Home is in the Father. Home is in heaven. That's your home. Home is in Jesus. everywhere else can be really cool places, but it's not really home. Adam sojourned through the land, and he was always looking for a home. He was waiting for his home. He didn't get there until he died. Did you know that? He didn't get home until he left. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that, well, let's look at that, because it's an important scripture. You should have this one circled. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, because this will help you with the John 10:10. You know, if you get a little bit confused and something's going on, verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When you broke the law, there was a curse that was available to you, the curse that happened to you, the things that happened. But Jesus redeemed us from that. See, the devil, he can't bring that curse on you. You can receive it. People receive it all the time. You don't have to. You don't have to receive it. Christ has redeemed you from that. He said, I've come that you could have life and have it more abundantly, that the blessing of Abraham might come on you. The kind of life that Jesus had is the kind of life he wants you to have. The Zoe kind of life, that more than enough kind of life. You know, Jesus had everything that everybody needed all the time, everywhere he was. If they needed health, he had healing. If they needed food, he could multiply food. If they needed money, he'd get it out of a fish's mouth. Whatever it was they needed at the time, he had it right there. That's true biblical prosperity. Somehow, the church world has gotten prosperity centered down to just money. A friend of mine told us a story about a guy in an oil field. He was out there, he was a truck driver, and he'd have to go out, after they got done drilling a well, he'd have to go out to the pit and liquefy all the tailings, and he'd have to be down there with a hose, and they'd have to suck all that up into the truck, then they'd have to squeegee, and they'd have to wash this pit liner, and then they'd have to cut it up, roll it up, and throw it in the truck and haul it away. A nasty, nasty job. And he said he was down there up to his belly in pit water, getting all this mess cleaned up. And the owner of that ranch that had that well drove up there and he said, how you doing, John? And he said, well, I'm dirty. And this old man, he said, I'd give anything in the world to be able to do what you're doing right now. This guy had all the money he could handle, but he didn't have health to enjoy it. It's not about money. Money is great, but it's about having everything you need to meet whatever need arises. That's where the anointing comes in. That's where that life of Jesus comes in. That's where being God inside minded comes in. God's on the inside of you. You don't have to rely on yourself. Jesus said, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. So there, that takes you off the spot. You don't have to be a Holy Ghost hot rod. You just pray in the name of Jesus, and he does the doing. That takes the pressure off of you. You don't even have to have fancy prayers. You just have to have the name of Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you for everything that Jesus has done for us. On his cross and his death, burial and resurrection and his passion. everything that he is doing for us right now as our high priest at the right hand of God, making intercession for us, the saints, and everything that he will do for us when he comes and gets us and makes our salvation complete. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who's right here with us all the time. We thank you. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. Now we can boldly go out into the mission field and witness to the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.